Well, we are closing in on the close of the series that we've been going through. We've had a lot of interest from people driving by. I understand that as the sermons are going out on the line, on the internet, that people are downloading and listening to these, because I think many people are just aware that over the years, we have believed in some pretty dumb things. And so we're always checking ourselves to say, am I believing the right things? Am I doing the right things? Am I believing some dumb things along the way? And where do we get those? All right, for today, we're talking about number 9 is a valley means a wrong turn. How many of you have ever been a valley before? How many of them, they were your fault? Yeah, okay, yeah. Sometimes they are. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Just because we're in a valley doesn't necessarily mean we've taken a wrong turn or gone away from God. There can be challenges all along the way. I know for us, we have this tendency that when we're Christians to think that if we're in God's will, then everything's going to go right. And this is the fallacy, is that we believe that God only leads us to the mountaintop. Absolutely, we can be there, we can go to the mountaintop, but we're not called to stay there because we're supposed to go back down in the valleys so that we can experience a deeper relationship with God and also so we can help bring others back to the mountain of God with us. Can I get an amen? Amen. But we also have to admit that we're human, and how many of you like things to go well for you? Just about everybody. Okay, yeah. We like things to go well. And so anytime we get into a valley, we're thinking maybe we've gone wrong. Something's gone seriously wrong. I know many years ago, for those of you who don't know my story, I'm second career into the ministry. I had a very worldly life and a worldly career before being called into the ministry. And then all of a sudden it was the wake-up call. Aha! This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to answer God's call in our life, and everything's going to be great. So we sold our cute little house on the corner. We left both of our jobs. We left home, which was Tampa for us, with a six-week-old child and moved 850 miles north to the cold country of Kentucky. Before we moved, though, we should have seen this, that there's going to be some challenges along the way, because we were trying to rent this beautiful house that was right down, right from walking distance from the seminary, and we're going to live in the town, and we've been told, if you're going to go to seminary, you have to live in the community, because that's your strength, that's your support. And I will say, you know, I still pay homage to the holy city of Wilmore, Kentucky. It was a great experience, but it wasn't without the challenges along the way. We had found a house that we wanted to be in, and one who would accept our dog as a pet, and everything was going to be great, but we had to rent it a couple of months early. And then it turns out the person that was in there, the renter, didn't move out as soon as the landlord had expected. So they said, the good news is it's still yours, but you don't have to pay for the months that you're not going to be there. And I was like, hallelujah, God is blessing us. And then all of a sudden it gets within about 3 weeks of us moving there. And he said, well, I got bad news for you. He's still not gone. He's still not out. So literally had to fly up, find a place. There was no places in town. Anybody ever heard that one? No more room at the inn? Yeah. There was no places that we could rent inside of the town. So we had to be all the way out in Lexington, Kentucky. And the only thing that we could afford was a really run-down townhouse, rusty gutters falling off. Remember, we're leaving our cute little three-bedroom home, you know, right on the corner lot, with the picket fence, I'm just telling you. It was all there, the picture. And so I moved my wife and my child 850 miles away from home and into this two-story townhouse with rusted gutters, an inch of gap underneath the door that literally the day that we're moving in is snow is blowing underneath the door. We had to take one of the horse blankets that we had wrapped some of our furniture in and place at the door to keep the cold wind and the snow out. Picture this, and please, my apologies to you if these describe your counters, but they had fire engine red countertops with cigarette burns in them. And it's just, for people who don't smoke, this is an issue. I'm just saying, you know, it just, all these challenges come along. And then our son, turns out, has terrible colic. And then it's like, okay, but we're called to be here and the Lord's going to bless us. And I start seminary. And the first class I take, they say, well, I hope you learned Greek before you got here. And it's like, you are kidding me. Did you not get the part that I, you know, come from a different kind of world. So it was just all these challenges that were coming along the way. And we wanted to just turn and just ask God, God, what's happening? Why aren't you blessing us? Why are we here? Why are we suffering? Why are we in this valley? We finally get adjusted to the townhouse that we're living in. And honestly, I enjoyed the 20-minute drive into and from seminary because it was the only peace I ever got. Because by the time I got home, my wife was tired of rocking this colicky baby. Anybody ever had one of these rocking chairs before? And it was with my wife's grandmother's rocking chair. And apparently she leaned to one side because one was a little bit off kilter. And literally, you could start in the living room and end up in the kitchen with this thing, you know. You just rocking and rocking, and all of a sudden you're traveling all over the house. So we're finally getting settled in. And then we get the phone call that says the house is available, the house is ready. And it's like, oh, no, we are here. We have paid to be here. We are not taking that house. And my wife taps me on the shoulder and said, we are taking the house. So in the midst of all of my first semester and trying to figure things out and the colicky son, you know, we have to pay for another rental truck, which I didn't want to have to pay for. We move into town and we're like, Lord, really? Have we followed you? I don't know what's going on here. And then we get our first appointment. And for those of you who don't know the Methodist system, it's pretty much, you know, you get a vote, the church gets a vote, and the DS gets a vote, and then the bishop just tells you where you're going to go. And I spoke to the district superintendent, and I had many churches asking for me to be able to come as an associate. And so I just put on my form, anywhere but Tampa. Phone call comes in. Congratulations, Greg, you're going to Tampa. It's like, is this how this thing works? Because anywhere but Tampa is pretty clear to me. I mean, there's a whole state that's out there. But we get called to go to Tampa, and I will tell you, it was a challenge. Because as when we get there, I realized the pastor that had been there for a number of years was on his way out. He was ready to retire, but he was hanging in for just a few more years. And I don't know if you've ever had one of these pastors before, but this one was just bitter. He probably had been a good pastor at some point, but he was long overdue for retirement. And so many things that were said and done in the church, I was like, really, Lord? Anywhere but Tampa, and then this guy, are you kidding me? Have we made a wrong turn? And then they asked me, would you start a new church? I said, absolutely not. Congratulations, you're starting a new church. Really, Lord? And then we get started in the new church, and I decide, you know, I've geared up for it. I'm ready to do this, and we're getting it going. And then all of a sudden, about a year and a half in, we're finally getting some traction, and my worship leader causes all kind of problems, splits the church, leaves, and I'm like, really, Lord? And I can still tell you where I was when I said, Lord, we have done everything. We have given everything up for you. We have followed you. We are struggling financially. The church is struggling financially. I thought this guy was going to be good for us, and all this, he's just good for himself. He has taken half the church. The district had let us know we are being cut off financially. You're on your own. And I literally said, Lord, you are going to have to do something. You're going to have to confirm for me right now. But the good news is we were still in the Tampa area, and my old job was still right around the corner. And I knew all I had to do was walk in and say, I want my job back. And they would have said, okay, come on in. And that temptation was just hanging out there all this time. And I said, really, Lord, this is what it is? I still remember there weren't any words, but as we talked about standing on the rock just a few moments ago, hearing the choir singing that, all of a sudden as I was praying, just an incredible peace and a calm where I just felt God was speaking into my spirit and saying, just keep going. Anybody ever been there before? Lord, I'm in the middle of a valley, and I want out. Can you put on my GPS? Can you show me the shortest route to get out of this valley? And God says, no, I want you to wander around for a while. I want you to keep going there. So we finally get the church back on, you know, solid ground. We finally get things going. We had a beautiful piece of property. We finally build the church, and we cut the ribbon, and everything's going great. In the midst of that, they and we decided that we wanted to be there for a long term. So we purchased a home there. And then all of a sudden, the recession hits. And all of a sudden, all the easy things that we were doing at the church and taking care of everything and taking care of the home, it's not there anymore. And all of a sudden we go, really, Lord? Are you kidding me? Come on. Have we taken a wrong turn? Where is it? And I will tell you that there have been no doubt blessings all along the way. If you're depressed right now, I apologize. Sometimes I depress myself, you know, just going through some of the challenges that we have been through to be where we are. But I would also tell you, as a person and as a pastor, I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for many of the challenges and the valleys. For those of you who have come through many of those valleys, can I get an amen from you? Because God sometimes leads us into those valleys. Sometimes there's a reason for us to be into a valley. And to believe that we only are led to the mountaintop by God can lead us into some problems along the way. And then sometimes God uses the valleys to teach us something. And so looking for the easy way out of a valley is not necessarily what's in God's plan for us. I would like to say that many a marriage has been broken. Many a job have been lost. Many times when people hit a valley and they just say, you know what, God wants me to be happy, I'm not happy, and I'm out of here, I'm moving on. And instead of hanging in there and holding on and working to see how God uses it, many times we get out. Let me just quickly say, there are times to get out, okay? Every time I say something here, I want to counterbalance it over here. There's always balance in that tension. And so we have to ask ourselves the questions along the way. We like to avoid the pain at all costs, but could it be that sometimes God leads us into a valley to teach us to learn how to depend on Him? Our psalm this morning comes from the 23rd Psalm. Many of you know this as a Psalm of David. Many of you know it in the King James. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. And we're going to do it two ways. The first way we're going to do it is in the old King James. So if you happen to know that one by heart, I invite you to share it. Just speak it out and just pray it to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And I'll let you be seated, but I also wanted you to hear it in the NIV, because sometimes they change some of the wording. And I know many times when you recite the 23rd Psalm, many times it's at the death of a loved one, and we're wanting strength and we're wanting comfort. I want you to know, as we're going through this, is it really doesn't have as much to do with someone who is dying or someone who has passed away, as much as it is for us who keep going and facing the challenges of life. Let me read it in the NIV. You may remain seated for this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would like to say that this is a Psalm of David. And in case you're one of those persons who are going through a valley at this time, and you're looking at one of the most godly men in all of eternity, and yet he had challenge after challenge after challenge, you would think that after slaying Goliath as a young boy, that everything was just going to be up from there. But if you know anything about David's story, he had many challenges along the way. Many of these psalms were written while he was hiding in caves because people, including the king, were looking to kill him and were out after him. And sometimes I wonder if he wanted to look up and say, really, Lord, if this was what anointing is all about, you can have it. I'd rather live safe within the kingdom and not be chased and not have the hard times or the challenges that I'm going through. But let's take a look at our outline this morning and just take a look at some of the lessons that we can learn from this. Number one is, don't be surprised when valleys come. If you haven't learned by now, you should expect valleys when you least expect them. Did that make sense? I just made that up. When you least expect them, you should really expect them. I know some of you just live with that, holding your breath, waiting for the other shoe to drop. You know, at some point it's going to come. You know it's there. But some of us, we get caught off guard because we think we're doing all the things right. Finally, I'm getting my house in order. I'm getting my life in order. I'm getting my spiritual life in order. Everything's going to be going great from here on out. Because if me and you, God, right, if you're going to choose up teams, which side do you want to be on? I want to be on God's side. He's the big guy. We've already read the end of the book. He wins, okay? So if you're going to choose sides, you want to be on his side. And so we get surprised. We get caught off guard. And the first thing that happens is we want to look up to the heavens and go, really, God? Really? This is what I get for following you, for trusting you, for being in your will? Boy, if this is your will, you can have it. You can keep it. If you're not prepared for it, then you will find out and you will struggle in your own relationship with God. So we need not to be surprised when the valleys come. But then number two is, we have to determine if the valley is self, world, or God-induced. So anytime you're in a valley or you're heading into a valley, I think we have to take time to just a few moments to just settle down and make an assessment. How did I get here? Why am I here? We just admitted a few moments ago that sometimes we go through valleys because of things that we have done, choices that we have made. And so those are the ones that are self-induced. Sometimes we're in a valley that has nothing to do with being our fault, and it really has nothing to do with God's fault, but it has to do with the fault of just being a part of a fallen world. Sometimes circumstances that come upon us are world-induced. But what I really want to spend some time this morning is to think that there are times when God induces a valley. As we're looking at the Psalm of David and said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's leading me, but then right there next to it in verse 4, he says, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all right? So even though God is leading him, he's still saying there are dangers to the right of me, there are dangers to the left of me. But honestly, the only way that we can get through it is by keep walking and keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Can I get an amen on that one? I think that's important for us to understand. And so don't be surprised when you find yourself in a valley. But when you are in a valley, take the time to just say, why am I here? Is it because of choices that I've made? Maybe choices that were made around me that affect me? Or maybe, just maybe, it's time that we understand that sometimes God leads us into a valley. So number three, the question before us in, if it is self-induced, as we're going through this assessment and we're saying, you know what, I'm here because I deserve to be here because of the choices that I have made along the way. Anybody ever been there before? I have. Yeah. Just saying, you know what, I get it. So number three is turn around. Many times in the New Testament, you'll hear this word, repent, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent, repent, repent. If you want to be saved, repent, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, what is this word repent? It's more than just saying, I'm sorry. Many people just go, okay, I'm here, it's my fault, I'm sorry, and now I don't want to have to pay any penalties anymore. And I want to be able to keep doing what I'm doing, and I want to keep living my life my way, but I want everything to turn around. And so if I just say I'm sorry, or please forgive me for the things I'm about to do, then you are not truly repenting. Repenting literally means to turn around. It means to stop doing the things that are bringing harm into your life, leading you. And can I say this? This is something that's really been building on me. As far as sin is concerned, there are so many people who think that they live lives in a vacuum. Maybe you're one of those persons that have been there before, but your life is not in a vacuum. We are called to be community. And when you hurt even yourself, making choices or decisions that hurt you, it is never just about you. You end up hurting the people around you, the people who care about you and love you the most. And so I want to call out to you right now, if you've been living a life and you've been living life your way and you're going through a valley right now, and maybe you know it's time that you just give it up and just say, you know what, I've been doing things my way, and God, I'm in a valley and I want out. I want to turn my life over to you. Also, in the scripture, he makes it clear that sometimes when we make bad choices, he allows us to do so. Isn't that nice of him? Why do you think that is? You think he wants us to hurt? No. But he wants us to find out the end of where our choices and decisions will take us. And all along the way, he allows us to feel the pain so that maybe we stop and turn around and come back to him. Amen? All right, number four is, if it's by the world, okay, then we are called to endure with God's help. We are told that God will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Even as Jesus is preparing to go back into the heavens, he's turning them saying, hey, I want you to do these things. I want you to be my witnesses throughout all of Jerusalem and all of Judea and throughout the world. And lo, I am with you always. Do you know that Christ is with us even when we're in the valley? When we're struggling? When we don't feel him there? But he's right there walking with us. Many of you know the poem about the footprints and, you know, God, where were you when I was struggling so much? And I only looked back and there was one set of footprints and it felt like you left me. And God says, no, those are my footprints. It's then that I carried you. I want you to know that you have a God who cares about you and a God that loves you. And maybe you're in a challenge. Maybe you're in a trial. Maybe you're in a valley that has nothing to do with anything of the choices that you've made. Maybe there's some things that have happened. It's just being a part of a fallen world. But we are called to endure, to look for something better. And I will tell you, no matter how the valley comes to us, there's only one place that we can turn where we can know and be assured that God will lead us out. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. So number five, if it's by God, so if it's by ourselves, if it's self-induced, we're called to repent. We're called to turn around. If it's by the world, then maybe we're just called to endure. Not just cut it short any way we can, but maybe we are called to endure. But then number five is, if it's by God, then it's for a purpose. Sometimes people have this false theology about God. I've heard this said that some people think of God as the mean kid with a magnifying glass. All right? When we were kids, we found out that if you shine the magnifying glass just right, you can start a fire. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah. And I've also heard that there are some kids. I never would do this. I just wasn't this kind of kid. But there are some who would chase ants around with a magnifying glass. Yeah. And that's how some people think of God, is that he's just this mean kid looking down on us, and he's wanting us to twist and turn. I will tell you, that comes not from God himself. That is not a revelation of the Holy Spirit. That is a revelation that comes from somewhere else, and it's a lie. It's not who God is. And if God leads us into a valley, and I will say God leads us into valleys for a purpose. The question then we have to ask ourselves is then, Lord, why am I here? Okay, you know, it's not any choices that I've made on my own. It's not even being a part of a fallen world. Lord, it seems like this is where you have led me. So the question then is saying, Lord, what can I learn from this? How can I serve you through this? I just think that's one of the amazing things about the story of the book of Job. We talked about Job last week, and we talked about all the challenges that were facing him over and over and over again. And even the verse that we talked about said, in all these things, Job did not sin. He never turned to God. He never cursed God for what Satan was doing to him. So the only thing that we can do is when we're being led through a valley, sometimes it's so God can say, I need you to teach you a lesson. I need you to learn to depend on me. I want you to think about this for just a few moments. To walk from Egypt to Jerusalem should take somewhere between 2 and 3 weeks. They wandered for 40 years in the desert. Do you know why they wandered in the desert? Yeah, we've all seen the jokes, and you know, it's because like Mrs. Moses finally stopped and asked for directions. Yeah. No, that's not it. It's because they were disobedient people, and because God was teaching them, I can even take care of you in a desert. Just keep leaning on me, learn from me, follow me. And even though the land of plenty is just within sight, it's within arm's reach, we're not ready for it yet. Or maybe even what I call the exile is the big time out. You know, the blessed ones were? They weren't the ones that were left behind. They were the ones who were taken out of Israel and sent into Babylon. You want to talk about a valley? You are no longer your own. You are worshiping underneath another king. And you're just saying, God, how could you take me out of this land? We need to learn what the purpose is. And the purpose is usually to teach us to learn to rely on him. All right, the number 6 is, if God led you in it, you can be clear on this, that God will lead you out. He will lead you out. No matter how dark the valley is, God will redeem and has plans for us. Can I get an amen on that one? Many of you can testify. Do you know why we get together as people for the church? There's so many people out there who say that I don't have to belong to a church. I don't have to go to a church. A, that's not scriptural. So when they tell you they're reading the scripture, they're lying. Okay? I mean, sometimes, or they're just reading the ones that make them feel good. We are called to be together, and we are called to be in community. But sometimes we are called to be together as the family of God, not just for fun and games and for fellowship and for potluck dinners, but when we're in trouble, when we don't know how to pray for ourselves, we have friends and family that are gathering with us and praying for us. There are times that we can learn. Sharon just talked about Grow Sunday coming up. I don't care how old you are. Everybody can grow spiritually in the Lord. And sometimes we have other leaders who have been called to lead. And many times leaders are leaders because they've already been through so many valleys. They have learned to trust in the Lord. And because maybe they can help you out when you're going through a valley, they can say, you know what? God has a purpose for this. I'm with you. I'll walk with you. I'll hold your hands. I'll be right by your side. That's what Jesus Christ says to us. Lo, I will be with you always. If God leads you in, he will lead you out. So my friends, when the valleys come, it doesn't necessarily mean that we've taken a wrong turn. We have to stop and ask the questions. Is it self-induced? Am I here because of the choices that I've made? Is it worldly induced? Are they just circumstances and choices that were made for me that I had no power over? Or number 3, and this is the most important one, is God allowing me to go through a valley so that I can learn something? And if so, God, how can I serve you? How can I learn from you? Lord, come hell or high water, I will put my faith and my trust in you. If God leads you into a valley, it's for a purpose, and he will lead you out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Father, I just shared a few glimpses of some of the valleys that we have been through. But Father, I wouldn't be the man that I am today. I wouldn't be the husband I am today. I wouldn't be the father that I am today. I wouldn't be the pastor that I am today without going through some of the challenges along the way. Father, all of us bear scars from challenges that have faced us. And sometimes we bear the scars of the challenges that are self-induced, that by choices that we made, we look back and we can't even believe ourselves and say, how could I be so stupid? How could I believe that? How could I think that? How could I do that? And Father, you know, many of us, if we could go back and change it, we would. Father, I am so grateful that as we are standing here today, that even though we cannot go back and change time, we can go back and we can learn from them. Father, we can receive your grace. You are a God of love and a God of mercy. And no matter how many times the Israelites left you, you kept coming back after them. That's the kind of God you are. So, Father, we believe that that grace is extended to us as well. And many times where we've left you, many ways we have turned against you and turned against family, turned against friends, made poor choices along the way, all because we wanted to be happy. And, Father, we didn't get happy by doing those things. Father, it led us into a deeper, deeper valley, into more and more misery. But, Father, you are the God of grace and the God of glory. So you forgive us for our past. Father, for the world, it is a fallen world, and sometimes we are still shocked. We live in this naive understanding that if we have a certain kind of morality, that it just seems to come natural for us who've been in the church for a long time. We are just amazed at the choices and the decisions that people in the world make. Father, we lift up, seriously, for world peace. But yet, we know it cannot come until everyone comes under your authority. Lord, we look forward to that day when, on that day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I pray, Father, if we're in a valley that's worldly induced, just pray that you would help us to endure. Because the one thing, even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we know that you are with us, that you'll care for us, that you will love us. And then, Father, especially for the times where sometimes we're led into a valley that maybe you are actually leading us through, allowing things to come into our life and to challenge us. But Father, we know for those of us who have come through many challenge after challenge after challenge, we know that you will always lead us out and that you will make good use of the time, of the pain and the struggle that we've been through. So Father, just pray that you'd be with us. And for those who are maybe entering even some new valleys, some new challenges that they've never faced before, but Father, we have the strength and the conviction of knowing and believing that you are a good, sovereign, and a holy God, and that you will lead us through these challenges. And so, Lord, even while we might have a little bit of timidity on our own, we have complete faith and trust in you, that you are an almighty, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent God who cares for us, loves us, and, Father, that you draw us to yourself. And then, Lord, even think of David here when he says, I dwell in the house of the Lord. We have come to believe that that means that one day we'll just all be in heaven together. And what he is actually saying is we will learn to live within your holy sanctuary. Live within a holy reverence of understanding how we cannot live outside of you and how you are worthy of the praise and the glory. Father, we pray your blessings to be upon us as a people. Give us strength and wisdom. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said,